I hope all of you are doing well. It's good to see everybody. Happy Chinese New Year. And I know this is a time where you guys are chomping at the bit, I guess. I don't know. Well, that's an English phrase. Sorry. You are very excited because you will get something in a little small red packet. Depending, it might be bigger. But remember, we are blessed to be what?
A blessing.
So, you know, just bless your pastors with coffee, you know, and things like that. So, but we're really glad that all of you are here. And I know there are others who are listening online, and I pray that it'll be a blessing to you as we continue in our series. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. We're going to read the first 17 verses as we continue in our Vital Signs series. So as you're turning to that, once again, you could download our church app. We have all our notes there. So from there, you can save it and then just kind of archive it. And whenever you want to look back at those notes, it's right there and accessible. So hopefully it could be an encouragement. And that's one of the things that we've been envisioning is that we know that not all of you will stay here in Hong Kong for various reasons, going back home, maybe having a job at a different place. And I believe that God is going to work in your heart, work in your life so that as you're blessed, you could be a blessing to other people. So some of you will go to other churches in different parts of the world, and some of them might need different things to help them to grow, and you have the materials in front of you. We want to be a blessing to you because God has blessed us in so many different ways. So you could download that app, take notes along the way. Everything's up on the screen. You can kind of fill in the blanks from there. We pray that all of you will be encouraged in that way. I wanted to start off and ask this question. How many of us in this room have ever been in a situation where you have been asked to do something that you did not want to do? Come on, let's show our hands this morning. Okay, so those of you who didn't raise your hand, you're sleeping. Because all I can say is there are a lot of things that were asked of me that I did not want to do. And many of you know this feeling where oftentimes you'll put on a very happy face and you'll nod your head, but you know that deep down inside your heart, there's this feeling where you are despising that person who asked you to do that thing. We know that feeling. I think for some of us, in order to save face, we would just do the task, whatever is required, but then we'll do it with either a bad attitude or possibly even a complaining heart. And for me, I think the more I think about this, the busier that I am, and the more effort that it takes, that's when I realize in doing that task, whatever it may be, whatever is asked of me, I realize that that's when I get more annoyed than ever before. Can I get a good amen? Can someone relate to me this morning? Okay, yes. I just didn't want to know that I'm the only sinful person here. I'm in the midst of all these holy people. I think this is where I lose my focus and my perspective of being a servant of Christ. It's during those times when I'm the most busiest and whatever is asked of me, it takes a great amount of effort and time. I think at times it's hard to be Christ's servants because there are things that we just do not want to do. I'm wondering how many of you know what some of the dirtiest jobs are in the world. Do you know? Some of you probably never thought about that because many of you are working in just in different offices where it's about 20 degrees, you're freezing to death, you always have a little sweater or jacket on. But do you know what some of the dirtiest jobs in the whole world are? Do you know that? Well, let me highlight for you one. One of the most dirtiest jobs in the world is sewer diving. I don't know if you've ever heard of that. I was watching some videos and looking through some stuff, and I said, if you had breakfast this morning, I'm going to ask you, you might have to like turn away, but you know, it's still rated G, or I guess PG, 13. But I'm going to show you a video of a man named Carlos who is in Mexico City, and he is a sewer diver. And what he does is he dives into different sewage. And this is a National Geographic, and they're going to give you a little bit of a background of who he is and just to kind of awaken our interest. And so I hope some of you are like, Mom, Dad, I found my new calling in life. If it is, praise the Lord, because we need good people doing some of this stuff. But let's just watch this together. It's a sewage diving. Let's watch it. Amen. I don't know how many were disgusted, but when I was watching it, like, I had to swallow a couple times. Let me just say, there are no amount of jobs out there that some of us are just sitting there like, I have no job. There are many jobs. Now, the thing that I wanted us to understand is this. Why am I showing something that disgusting this morning? Is that when you think about the people who are willing to do some of the dirtiest jobs, like, you have to kind of think to yourself, like, wow, like, you kind of have to honor them. Like, that's really admirable that they're willing to do some jobs that we don't even think about that actually help our lives become better. Because, as you heard, he felt like he found a new purpose, which is to help other people live better lives. And in some ways, I was thinking about this and I said, isn't this what the calling of a Christ follower is? In order to be God's servants, we might have to do things that no one else wants to do. And I don't know how many of you know Nicholas Kristof. He is a journalist and a writer for the New York Times op-ed section. And he wrote an article not too long ago, maybe about 4 years ago, he wrote an article where he observed that Christians are always found in some of the most horrendous and most repulsive and life-threatening, we're talking about life-risking places compared to anyone else that he knows. Now, I don't know if he's a believer or not. I think he's a little bit more of a humanist, maybe a theist. But all I can say is this. Here's a person who might not really believe firmly in the basic tenets of the evangelical faith. If you want, let's just say he's a pre-Christian and he's looking at the world because he does a lot of journalism in war-torn countries. He's always involved in anything dealing with human suffering, whether it is with human trafficking, whether it is just anything with labor laws, anything like that. He's in the midst of that. And one of the things that he kept on saying is, I cannot believe that I always find Christians in these places, out of all people, in these places. Listen to what he said in this article. He writes this, yet the liberal caricature of evangelicals is incomplete and unfair. Let me just pause here for a second. He is actually defending evangelical Christians because of what he experienced, what he has seen of their love for people and the things that they're doing. So he's kind of writing this op-ed piece to kind of defend this Christian, this one doctor. And he writes, once again, he writes this, yet the liberal caricature of evangelicals is incomplete and unfair. I have little in common politically or theologically with evangelicals, or while I'm at it, conservative Roman Catholics. But I've been truly awed by those I've seen in so many remote places combating illiteracy and warlords, famine and disease, humbly struggling to do the Lord's work as they see it. I must say that a disproportionate share of the aid workers I've met in the wildest places over the years, long after anyone sensible has evacuated, have been evangelicals, nuns, or priests. End quote. What a powerful thought. That when the U.S. government is simply saying, evacuate, leave this place, this is too dangerous, while everyone runs away, it is the evangelical Christians and the priests and the nuns who actually stay and risk their lives in some of the most difficult and hardest places to live. What is it about the Christian follower or the Christ follower that are willing to go to some of the dirtiest and hardest places around the world for the cause of Christ? We see it in Scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, in the NIV, listen to what it says. For Christ's love compels us. I want you to think about that phrase. His love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. See, it's a thought that you've experienced God's love, so now it is compelling you. It is moving you. Because you understand the gospel message. And because of that, now you no longer live for yourself. You don't live for your little petty dreams. You don't live for your safety of just your family, even though that's important. You don't live for the things that you aspire, because those are too small in light of the kingdom vision and the dream. You no longer live for those things, for yourself, but for him. Listen to what the Message translation of verse 14 says. Christ's love has moved me to such what? Come on, everyone say it. Extremes. If you have never heard anyone tell you you're a little bit extreme, that something's wrong. Then you're living just like the world. When you experience the gospel and you experience the love of Christ, you will in many ways do things that seem very extreme to other people, to your parents, to your friends, to your family members. That his love moves me to such extremes. His love has the first and last word in everything we do. I'm wondering what would happen to our lives if that's how we operated, is that it is his love, experiencing the gospel, that has the first and the last word in everything that we do. I think if we're honest with ourselves, we have a lot of say in the things that we want to do. And a lot of it is driven by selfish motives. Our firm decision is to work from this focus center. One man died for everyone. That puts everyone in the same boat. And I'm starting off this message in that light because I want us to have a framework of what we're going to be talking about this morning. As I mentioned, the last four some weeks, we're in this five-part series called Vital Signs because we want to make sure that we're monitoring and also making sure that we're spiritually healthy so that we can grow as Christ followers. If you are not spiritually healthy, I'm telling you right now, you will not grow. You will not mature. You can do all the religious things. You can go to life group. You can come out to Sunday. You can read your Bible. You can even do your soap on that app. There are a lot of things you can do. You can serve. You can give. But you will not mature and you will not grow. And that's why we want to make sure that our spiritual vital signs are in a healthy place. And as we talked about, one of the best ways to monitor our spiritual health is in our LCG, which is our life change group that operates on the 1-1-1 principle. You meet with one other person for 1 hour once a week. And as you begin to meet with them, and that's when you get challenged and sharpened and exhorted and encouraged and prayed for, and you pray for someone else, you reciprocate the love that you've experienced to that person. And I'm telling you, it takes commitment. Because it's easy for one person to say, you know what, I can't meet. And then it gets pushed back. Now, some of us are in that situation. I've been in that situation. We're not here to judge anybody. But as best as you can, you commit. And in our LCG, we're monitoring those five areas of our lives and the spiritual health. And that's the mind, the mouth, the heart, the hands, and the feet. And so already we've talked about the mind, we talked about the mouth, we talked about the heart. And this morning I want to talk about the hands of Jesus, what it means to be able to serve and also to offer forgiveness and grace to people around us as we use both of our hands. So let me give us the one thing. The one thing is simply this, that we can serve with humility when we know God's love in its immensity. Let me say it again, that we can serve with humility when we know God's love in its immensity. There are two things that I'm going to highlight for us in this passage in John chapter 13 that we have to understand so that we can serve with humility as we know God's love in its immensity. The first thing is this, we have to observe Jesus' serving model. We have to observe Jesus' serving model. As we look at the story about Jesus washing the feet of the disciples, as many of you are familiar with, there are two things that we notice as we observe his serving model. The first thing is this, we see the extent of his love. That's the first thing that we notice here, the extent of his love. Let's go ahead and read verse 1 and 2. Listen to what the Word of God says. If you don't have a Bible, you can read on with somebody next to you or just listen. In John chapter 13, verses 1 and also verse 2, it says this. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Let me just pause here in these two verses. We have to remember that this was the night before Jesus was going to be betrayed and arrested. This is why it says that he knew that his hour had come. I want you to focus in, though, on this phrase, he loved them to the end. Do you see that phrase in the ESV? He loved them to the end. It is also translated as he loved without limits. Loving people without limits. I like how the NIV shared it, and this is where I got my point. It is this, that now he now showed them the full extent of his love. What Jesus is simply saying is that since his love is endless, which comes from God, the source, that God's love is endless, it doesn't stop both in time and in quality for his disciples. See, this is the problem with many of us, and this is part of being human. We cannot love fully like the way Jesus loves us unconditionally. We have limits. There are things that we cannot do. There are people that we cannot love. Some of you are able to love a little bit more than others, whether because you're more compassionate than other people or whatever the situation is. We see here very clearly that God's love is far different from any other love in this world, that he loves us to the full extent of this love without any boundary, without any limits. But for us, we do have limits. We do have boundaries. If you think about it, Jesus already demonstrated his love in so many different ways. Do you remember? He fed them. He walked with them. He provided for them. He spent time with them. He lived with them. That's why in John chapter 15, a couple chapters later in verse 13, in the New Living Translation, it says this, there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. His love is so extensive that no matter what you have done, no matter where you have been, he loves us in this kind of love. And this is why when we think about Jesus' model, serving model, we have to notice, we have to observe just the extent of this love. That's why I'm a firm believer, you become more of a loving person when you understand how much God loves you. You've heard how the world says, well, if you can't love yourself, you can't love other people. It's a very human-oriented view, but I will say there's some hint of truth because I want to put it in the gospel paradigm that says that unless you understand how much God loves you, you're not going to be able to love other people. This is the reason why when some of you are not doing well spiritually, because you just sinned, there are other things going on in your life, you begin to hate yourself, you begin to condemn yourself, you know, you go through this whole process. I know that all of us have experienced that. The last thing you want to do is to love people. Then when is it, Pastor, when we really want to love people? Well, I know one great opportunity is called the retreat. By the way, sign up if you haven't. Today's the last day. Just trying to stick different things in there. How many of you have, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of us have gone to a retreat, we experienced the power and the love of God, and the next thing you want to do is you go into your dorm room or your with your roommate or wherever it is, or coworker the next day, and all of a sudden you just want to love on them. Like, you don't know what has possessed you. Some kind of spirit. Hopefully the Holy Spirit. But you just want to serve them. You want to love them. Why? Because you yourself have experienced this love, and the natural response is you want to love people. But when you have done foolish things, you're ashamed, or you're shameful, or maybe there's things in your life that you're not really proud about. You made mistakes. You did some dumb things. The last thing you want to do is just to embrace people and just to love them. The extent of his love was so demonstrated because even though Satan already prompted Judas to betray Jesus, Jesus still loved him. Man, this is one of the hardest passages for me. I'm constantly amazed at how Jesus can still love Judas, knowing that he's about to betray him. I'll tell you what the human side of this pastor is going to do. I'll corner this person. And I'll totally, like, expose them. And there have been many times when people have said certain things about me, and they thought, oh, it will never get back to them. But it does. And next time I see them, I want to poke another hole somewhere in their body. Like a body piercing, but in a different way. Because you don't have love for people like that. Because you already know what they've been saying. You know what they've been doing. But here's Jesus, knowing that Judas is about to betray him, but still he's able to love him. That is the full extent of his love that we don't even fully comprehend. And by far, none of us have to this extent. Something happened this past week where... I don't know if some of you are aware of this, but there are a lot of different cults that are coming on campuses now. And one of the things that I've been really trying to help some of the students to understand is that you really have to know your Bible. You have to know some apologetical things so that you won't be so swayed. But there are some cults that are coming onto campus. In fact, there was a member in our church who was meeting up with somebody, and they just wanted to study the Bible. So our church member was saying, oh, yeah, this is fine. I wouldn't mind studying the Bible, getting to know God more and grow. And so they were very busy. They were doing Bible study, and they were in life group, and they were coming out to church doing all this stuff. And then all of a sudden, during one of our life groups, we had a time of sharing. And as this person was sharing, this person was breaking down because just the magnitude of what was happening. And as I was sitting there listening to what was going on, I realized something is not right. And this person had a lot of different anxieties and worries because I guess this person who has been studying the Bible, who's supposedly a missionary, has been challenging this person that you might not even be saved. If you really are a Christ follower, that you should do this, this, and this. And so this person who was part of our fast, the One Desire fast. They were growing. They were sharing all this stuff. All of a sudden, to see a complete 180-degree change in the whole atmosphere and even within their heart, I realized something wasn't right. And so we ended up praying for this person. And at the end, during fellowship time, we were just talking together. And I wanted to find out what was going on. So we were asking some questions. And then all of a sudden, the things that this person was saying, it sounded a lot like this cult that was started back in the 1970s and 1980s, back in the United States in Boston. And so one of the doctrines that they have is that you have to be baptized in their church, or you're not a true believer. And they will say that not only if you're not baptized in their church, you're not a true believer, but they say that if you're not doing X, Y, Z and stuff like that, you should seriously question if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, I could understand if you're saying it just to kind of put some fire under them to kind of help them. But if you're causing them to even just to the point where they're like, I'm not even saved, then I'm just thinking, this is a problem. So I asked this member, like, do you know what church they're part of? And they gave me the name. And I'm like, I just never heard of it. But I said, is it any way affiliated with this one cult that I know about that started in the States? And they didn't know, and I didn't know, so I'm just like, okay, this is interesting. And something started like stoking a fire in me. Now, this is one of the benefits of being a member in our church, which, by the way, we're going to have membership in about several weeks. Is that when you come under our church and you're a member in our church, anyone who messes with you, they mess with me. And you don't want to mess with me. In Jesus' name, we'll cast out whatever spirits in you. And so I just said, I started getting like angry. I started feeling something in my stomach, in the bowels of like the sewage diving, you know, the bowels of my stomach started rising up. Because when I look at our life group members, they're kind of like my sons and my kids' age. So like, it's like my kids. So I'm getting a little bit worked up. And then all of a sudden I go, contact that person. And they're like, okay. Tell this person I want to meet with them. See, they might be able to kind of manhandle like these young college students. But we're ready to go. You know what I'm saying? It's going down. And so this person was contacting them person. Yeah, they want to meet you too. And I'm like, okay, set it up. Give them my contact. They go, are you sure? I'm like, yeah, give them my contact and let's see what this person does. I'm going to meet up with them. And everything inside of me, I'm like, I'm going to go all Southside Chicago gangster style all over this person. And so I actually said some of those things, like out of just anger, frustration, and like, and after I got home, like I just felt the Holy Spirit convicting me. And I just realized that that kind of language that came out of my mouth, it was total gangster language, that came out of my mouth, I just realized, man, maybe it wasn't really edifying. I'm even wondering if we're going to have life group members come back next week, you know, thinking this is our pastor. So I just got really convicted. So I just kind of WhatsApped our group and I said, guys, I just want to apologize. If in any way my gangster language, some of the stuff that I said, if it stumbled you, I'm sorry. And I shared a little bit because the reason why it's so personal for me is because my older sister, when she was in college, she was part of like a cult-like community. And so now for almost, what, 20-some years, she hasn't gone to church. So I take it very personally. So when there's people like that doing that kind of stuff, like I want to like head on. That's why I love apologize. And depending what mood I am or if I'm my flesh or the Spirit of God, you know, that's how much I will like. But I realize this is not from God. This is just like my lack of love started coming out. And I'm sharing this not because I'm proud of it, please. This is not one of my proudest moments. Because like I said, I was even wondering if our members will even come back. Because they're like, oh my God, this is our pastor. So I apologize. And as I was thinking about this, I go, wow, if I feel like this about some of our members, I was just thinking to myself, like, how in the world can Jesus love this guy named Judas who's about to betray him? Knowing that, he still loved him. This is the extent of his love. And then the second thing that I want you to notice, which we will read in verse 3 through 5, is not only the extent of his love, but the full expression of his love. Let's go ahead and read verse 3 to 5. It says this. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. The thing that we have to see here and acknowledge is that even though the betrayal, the suffering, and the cross, they were all coming. He didn't experience it yet. It's coming. Jesus willingly took the position of a servant. Can you imagine if you had all the authority, you had all the power to change a bad situation, but you willingly decided not to because there's a greater plan? Huh, that's a lot of self-control. If I was Jesus and I had all this power, I'd be like, bing, you know, with those lasers, bing, and just Judas will be knocked out. He had all the power, all the authority, it says here, that he has brought everything to him. But still, he did not use that for his own self purposes. His love was expressed fully by washing the disciples' feet. Now, we need to understand that washing people's feet, it was the slaves or the servants of the home that would do that to the guests of the host. And people's feet, as you know, probably during this time, people's feet got dirty, and especially as they wore sandals and they're walking on these dirt roads. And every single time they will go into someone else's home, they will have water. The host will have water available so people can wash their feet and then come in. Now, if the host provided the guest with someone to wash their feet, it was a sign of honor. So not just providing the water to wash your feet, but someone then to wash your feet for you. So this is why this is probably one of the menial and lowest jobs. Not only that, but the expression of Jesus' love was also demonstrated when he took out the outer garments, put on a towel around his waist, and washed the disciples. All these things, there's significance to it. It is a symbol. It is a symbol of great humility and love, because only servants will do this. You don't take out your outer garments. So Jesus is constantly turning the social status around by doing what is not expected. A rabbi is not supposed to do this. This was in direct contrast to what the disciples were doing before this event. According to the other gospel accounts of the upper room story, in Luke chapter 22, verse 24 to 27, we notice the disciples were fighting to determine who would be the greatest among them. Listen to what it says in the New Living Translation. I'm just going to read two verses, 26 and 27. But among you, it will be what? Everyone say it. Come on now. Is it there? Okay. Thank you. Thank you. It will be different. Those are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. Who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? The one who sits at the table, of course, but not here. For I am among you as one who serves. Even at another time, when the mother of James and John wanted her sons to sit on the left and right hand of God, this high position, do you remember what Jesus said? He said in Matthew chapter 20, verse 26 through 28, he said in the Message translation, but among you it will be different. Amen. It's going to be different. What he's saying is this: the world is like this, but because you are my followers, it is different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That we have to become a slave, and that word, doulos, which means servant. Not to be served, but to serve others. I love what Andrew Murray said in his book, Humility and Absolute Surrender. Listen, he writes this: humility is the soil in which the graces root. The lack of humility is the sufficient explanation of every defect and failure. I want you to catch that last phrase. It's the lack of humility that's the sufficient explanation for every single defect and every single failure in our lives. When somehow we think we're God and we know our future and we're trying to take control. And that is the reason why oftentimes it leads you to a dead end. And that's God's way of trying to wake you up. You're not in control of your life. You can plan all you want. But unless God opens the door, unless God leads you to that place, It's going to be all you. But pastor, when do you have to be proactive and stuff? This is why it was important that we listen to the voice of God. Match it up with His Word. Look at the circumstances around you and see what it is that God is doing. The problem is, we don't see what God is doing. We want to try to chart our own path. I've always told people, see what God is doing and then join Him. It's one of the easiest ways to experience the blessings of God. Every failure, everything that we struggle with, it can always be led back to our pride. Thinking that we're in control. Thinking that we're God. Thinking that we know all things. Thinking that we can actually hold on to this. And what God is demanding from us, and He says it is in humility where the graces root. The graces of God, the things that God gives us to us as undeserved favor, it grows in this kind of heart that is humble. As we continue in the story, it's interesting to see the response of Peter and the lesson that Jesus was trying to teach to the disciples. Let me go ahead and read verse 6 through 11 quickly here. It says this. He came to Simon Peter, so he must have been washing some of the other disciples' feet. Then he finally comes to Simon Peter, or Simon Peter could have been the first one. So he comes to Simon Peter, who says to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet? Like, how can you do that?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." Peter said to him, "You should never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash your feet, if I do not wash you, you will have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." Since Jesus broke all the cultural norms, Peter was dumbfounded at Jesus' action that he even tried to, we see here, try to resist Jesus from washing his feet. And this is important. I'm not going to expound on this too long. But using the metaphor of bathing and foot washing, Jesus was trying to teach on the importance of spiritual cleansing rather than just a physical cleansing. What he's simply saying is this, that what you and I need, we need a spiritual cleansing, and it only comes when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. So that's why the Message translation translates verse 10 in this way. If you had a bath in the morning, you only need your feet washed now and you're clean from head to toe. My concern, you understand, is holiness, not hygiene. So now you're clean. Some of you are like, "Well, he hasn't lived in Asia where you have to take two showers a day." But what he's simply saying is this. If you put your trust in Him, that you don't have to go through this daily ritual of trying to clean yourself because Jesus Christ makes us clean. And all we need is just the washing of the feet, which is simply, some people look at it as just confession of sins. How about us this morning? Do we understand the extent and the expression of Jesus' love for us? I'm wondering, who are some people that God sovereignly placed in your life so that you can serve them? I'm wondering if some of us are, even in this room, we're able to forgive and to love and to serve in humility those people who have hurt you. To me, that is one of the greatest demonstrations of the extent of the love that you've experienced with Jesus Christ. There is no human strength that can forgive somebody who has murdered one of your family members. You can't do it. You just can't. No matter how nice of a person you may be, you just can't do it. Some of you think about your ex-boyfriends or ex-girlfriends, where you gave your whole heart. Like, even till this day, when you think about them, when you hear their name, Smell whatever perfume cologne that they used to wear, or person that you, reminds you of them, height, size, everything. It just drives you up the wall. You cannot forgive when you've been that hurt in your own strength and power. But when we understand the extent of His love, and as God is challenging us to express that in humility, in serving as a slave of God, a servant of God, that we know that it has to be His power that help us. So we have to observe Jesus' serving model. This is how He served. The second and last point is this, that we must not only observe Jesus' serving model, but we must obey Jesus' serving mandate. That we have to obey Jesus' serving mandate. There are two quick things that we are reminded of when it comes to obeying Jesus' mandate of being a servant. The first is, you got to repeat the pattern. Verse 12 through 16, listen to what it says here. When He had washed their feet and put on His outer garments and resumed His place, He said to them, "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." After washing the disciples' feet, Jesus asks if they understand the significance of what He did. Now, earlier in verse 7, as we have read, Jesus says, "What I'm going to do, you will not understand right now, but afterwards you will understand." What He was referring to is that for the disciples, after His death and His resurrection and His ascension, and when the Holy Spirit comes upon them during Pentecost, then they're going to understand more of what Jesus was talking about. By highlighting that He was both teacher and Lord, what Jesus was trying to show was that He is at a higher level than them. So think about this. If I am a teacher and Lord, and I am doing this to you, what He's saying is that this power and this position that I have, and I'm not using it for selfish gain, I'm actually humbling myself to serve you. That I'm greater than you, but I'm actually doing this to you. What He was simply saying is, this is what you ought to do. This is true greatness and the mandate for serving like Jesus. Do you remember Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 8? Though He was God, He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, He gave up His divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When He appeared in human form, He humbled Himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. I love that, just that phrase. He gave up His divine privileges. We are in a generation of privileged people. Some of you are so privileged, you don't even know you're privileged. Now, I'm not here to minimize some of your suffering and some of the pain that some of you face in your life, but you are very privileged. This week, I'm going to be going to India. I'm going to Calcutta, where Mother Teresa started her ministry, and I was just watching some documentaries and watching this, and it was amazing just the love that she had for these people with leprosy and people who are the outcasts and the Dalits and the most unlovable people in all of society. She just literally took them. And as I was looking at this, I'm like, we are so privileged. I know that you don't have everything you want. You don't have the Lamborghini. You don't have the Tesla. I understand that. And I know your phone is a little bit slow, especially when the Wi-Fi is not 5G. We're getting there, though. I know that sometimes the disruption in the transportation system, it just messes up everything. I understand that. This is like first world problems, right? But every single one of us in this room, to some degree, we are privileged. Some of you have never gone hungry. Some of you have never experienced anything traumatic. Some of you have maids all over, does everything for you. You don't know what it means to even just wash the dishes, so then you come to college, and then you learn. Some of you have never done laundry in your life. That's why the first week, everything turned pink, because you put red and white together. You and I are so privileged. But Jesus gave up his divine privilege to be a servant. He humbled himself. We see this, that word humble several times here. See, it would have been so natural for Jesus to say, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash what? My feet. Why? This is how the world operates. If I do something for you, what? You do something for me. That's why when you buy someone coffee, the next time you meet, you're like, is he going to buy me coffee today? You know how it works. Or you sit there like, man, I'm always coming early. And then I'm always like, do you want something? And after about 2-3 times, you get the message. So you come a little bit late, but they're still late. So everyone's late. It's just how the world works. Oh, you do something for me? Oh, then I have to do something for you. You know how, you know when I realized this? I mean, it was just along the way, but it was never more magnified on that night of our wedding, my wife and I, when we were kind of sorting out all the different gifts that were given. And I made it very clear to my youth group that I was serving, I don't want anything, just bring envelopes. Just give us money because we're going to be poor. So just give us money. So I guess that's what they told all their parents. Mom, dad, Pastor Seth, he doesn't want anything, just give him money. So we were collecting all these envelopes. And so my dad was sitting like right next to us and we were opening up each envelope and he had like this ledger. And then he's writing down, who's that from? And it was like, oh, Kim, something, something, Lee, something, something, writing all these names down. And he's like, how much did they give? And we're like, you know, $100 or, you know, USD. We're just kind of like giving the name and then how much. And he was writing this down on this ledger. And at first I'm just like, why is he so adamant? And then so I asked him, I go, why does it have to be so poor? You know what he said? He said, because their kids are going to get married soon too. And so whatever they gave, we have to give exactly the same amount or a little bit more. And I was thinking, why? And he was just like, that's the Korean culture. I go, I don't care about Korean culture. But that's the Korean culture. But I realize it's not just the Korean culture, it's the Chinese culture. It's the Indo culture. There we go! Praise the Lord. It is the Asian culture, which is rooted in Confucianism. Some of you are like, haha, I'm not a Confucian. Just watch your life. Some of you really live out Confucius ways. Some of you even expound it. It sounds almost biblical. But I'm like, where's that from? They're like, well, Confucius. And I'm like, whoa. There's an old Chinese phrase. People will all say, Pastor, do you know there's an old Chinese? I don't care about your Chinese phrase. Just tell me what it says in the Bible. Which, by the way, can I just say this? I mean, this is no disrespect in any way, but I always tell people, if something works in the world, it's usually a biblical principle. So whenever I hear some of these Chinese like proverbs and stuff, I could find an equivalent in scripture. Anyway, that's just a little extra for you. This is how the world works. Sorry. It's like highlighted here. This is how the world works. I do something for you, you do something for me. This is literally the human paradigm, the works-oriented paradigm. And it always leaves us in a deficit. We will never be able to match. We will never be able to supersede because we're constantly trying to do something and we will always fail. But here's Jesus. Instead of saying, I hear your Lord and teacher as I've washed your feet, instead of saying, and then now you wash my feet, he says what? Wash one another's feet. What Jesus was trying to show is that he's giving them an example to follow. Listen, this is important. You see the word example in verse 15? That word example is translated as pattern. I have given you a pattern, an example. Because normally students are supposed to learn and imitate their teachers. Therefore, if the teacher is taking the form of a servant, how much more the students need to be a servant? That's what Jesus is trying to teach. To humble ourselves and serve one another is not the easiest thing to do. But it is Jesus' pattern for us to repeat to other people if we're going to be like his hands and feet and serve other people with humility. So not only repeat the pattern, because he set this pattern, this example for us, but I want you to, the second thing is this, remember the promise. Let's close with verse 17. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Wow. Jesus was reminding his disciples that in order to live a blessed life, they must be a doer of his word rather than just sitting around and doing nothing. Jesus reinforced this principle a while back in Luke chapter 11, verse 28 in the NIV. This is Jesus replying. He said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and then what? Everyone say it. Obey it. So not only are we observing his serving model that he has set before us, but now what he's saying is you got to obey his serving mandate. The things that you have seen, instead of reciprocating back and washing my feet, I want you to do it to one another. So we repeat this pattern to other people, rippling out, but also remembering this promise that when we obey his word, there will always be the blessed life. The NIV, or New Living Translation of Luke chapter 11, verse 28, it says, but even more blessed are all who hear the word of God and put it into practice. Even the writer of the book of James, as many of you know, reinforced this principle. James chapter 1, verse 22. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. The promise is clear. When we obey God and his word, then we will always be blessed. I'm telling you right now, when you obey his word, the blessings will flow. Again, we recognize that we're not able to obey God in our own strength or power. This is when we need to invite Jesus into our lives, his power, his strength. Blaise Pascal, in his writings called the Pensée, writes this, do little things as though they were great because of the majesty of Jesus Christ who does them in us and who lives our lives. And do the greatest things as though they were little and easy because of his omnipotence. What a powerful reminder for us. For some of you who work every single day and you're just like, why am I doing this? This menial thing. What he says is simply this. Do it as if they're great things because you're doing it for not for men, but you're doing it for whom? The majesty of Jesus Christ. And some of you who want to do these great things, accomplish great things, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that. To have healthy ambition, holy ambition, I think there's nothing wrong with that. But he says, stop trusting in yourself because you realize, how can I do this? What you have to do is do them as if they're little things and easy things because of what? God's power. His omnipotence. How about us this morning? Do we understand the pattern of serving that Jesus set before us for us to follow? I'm wondering if you're trying to obey God's word in your strength, or are you depending on him as we're called to be servants? We have to obey Jesus' serving mandate. And I think the beauty of the story is that this is simply the gospel. That Christ did more than just serve the people in that upper room. In fact, the Bible tells us that he actually came into this world, gave up his divine privileges, came in the form of a human being, lived the perfect life that you and I could not live, so that when he died on the cross, he became a perfect sacrifice for all our sins. So now Jesus simply says that if you put your faith in him, trust in him, to say that what you have done for me, that is what's going to cleanse me. That's what's going to make me right before God. If you trust in him in that way, you'll be able to experience something that you've never experienced before. That's the power of God working in your life. And as I was thinking about this, the hands, washing the feet. As you know, his hands were probably not smooth because he had a lot of aloe vera. There was no such thing that might have been. Or like these Korean skin cream. He was a carpenter. So his hands were probably really rough, calloused. But it was those hands who washed the disciples' feet. And it was those hands that actually went to the cross and was nailed on that cross for you and I. This is the beauty of the gospel. That Jesus Christ came and served us. And because he loved us first, now we can love him. And the way we love him is by loving people as we serve. That's why the one thing, once again, is that we can serve with humility when we know God's love in its immensity. Can I just give us quick next steps and we'll close out here. First of all, as you think about this message, man, I want to serve with a humble heart. So then I gotta know God's love more and more, the depth of it, the immensity of it, the greatness of it. So as you're experiencing God in your quiet times or your own personal prayer times, let me just encourage you. One of the things I want to encourage you to do as you live out this gospel message is to lighten someone's burden. See, part of learning how to serve and serve with humility is finding a need and meeting that need. And one of the best ways to do it is when you're able to lighten someone else's load. You know, honestly, I'm just so thankful that I have people who are running the race with me and they know the things that have to be accomplished for the greater mission. And there are so many things that people do in the background that so that I could do what I do and go to the places that I go to. But they do a lot of the background stuff that none of you will ever see. And so what they're doing is they're lightening my load so that I could do the things that I'm called to do. And because of that, I feel their servant's heart and it blesses me. I'm wondering if there's someone in your life. It could be a family member. It could be a roommate. It could be somebody where you're just, I want to serve with this kind of humility. Just lessen their burdens. You might stay up a little bit later. You might clean up a little bit more than you normally do. Maybe you do send a message or do something so that their burdens can be a little bit lighter. That's how they are able to be encouraged. So lessen someone's burden or lighten someone's burden. The second thing is loosen the grip of unforgiveness. See, part of the hands of the spiritual monitoring of our lives is not only the hands of service that we're actually serving people, but it's also offering them grace and forgiveness. So I'm wondering if some of us have held on to certain things so tightly because we cannot forgive. You're never going to grow in humility. You will never grow in Christ-likeness and even in servanthood unless you're able to loosen that grip of unforgiveness. Let that person go. Trust me. You think it's what the famous phrase that people use all the time. It's like drinking poison and expecting that person to die. It will kill you. It will shorten your life. There are so many research that shows that an unforgiving spirit kills a person earlier. You have more pain in your body. There's more ailments, sickness, and all the stuff that comes literally from that unforgiving spirit. It's not worth it. I know that you want to play the victim. I know you want to hold on to this because it makes you feel a little bit better, not taking responsibility for your anger, for your actions, whatever, just because it's their fault. They did this to me. My mom, my dad, this person. But it's not worth your life. experience the freedom of learning to let go, forgiving them. That's what Jesus did. Think about Judas and in the upper room when Jesus knew. Now listen to me carefully. When someone hurts you, you didn't know it. It just came at you, blindsided you. But when you already know that they're going to hit you, when you already know that they're going to hurt you in that way, and you still don't do anything about it because you are humble and you realize this is God. I'm going to trust in Him. That's an extent of love that I cannot even understand. So let go. Loosen the grip of unforgiveness. Start small. Start praying for them. Because you cannot hate someone for a long time when you start praying for them every single day. Commit to it. Maybe just 1 minute a day. Build it up to 2 minutes. And see what God will do to your heart. He's going to change you. So lighten someone's burden. Loosen the grip of unforgiveness. And lastly, lessen people's cynicism by loving like Christ. There are so many cynical people in this world because of hypocrites in the church. They've been hurt. And so when you genuinely love like the way Christ loves, what you do is you lessen that cynicism, that wall that they build up. It's like knocking off a brick at a time until you finally see their forehead and you're like, oh. Then you see their eyes like, oh. And then you see their face, ah. Until that wall that they built up is low enough so they could cross over. Amen? Lessen the cynicism of people's lives by serving and loving like Jesus Christ. I want to close with this video of Tony Evans, who is a pastor in Dallas, and also he is the founder of the Urban Alternative. And he was talking about how we ought to love horizontally, which is simply learning to love people around us and being a servant, and how that affects our relationship even vertically. And then all the way around, too, as we grow vertically, then we're able to love horizontally. Just in a couple minutes video, he challenges us to think about some of these things, about who are the people that he's calling us to love and serve. Let's listen to it, and then afterwards we'll just respond and ask God to work in our hearts in that way. Let's stand together as we close, can we? What a great challenge from Dr. Tony Evans. I just realize that sometimes we get so consumed with ourselves every single day. Just think about your life. Every day is all about us. That we miss so many different opportunities to be able to extend the hand of Christ. To speak the word of Christ. To serve and to love people. I'm a firm believer that when a church loses its burden and just the conviction that lost people are going to spend the rest of eternity in hell. When a church loses that urgency, that's when the church is going to start the decline. But when a church understands the urgency of heaven and hell, and the church begins to understand how much they are loved by God, the immensity of His love, then the natural response is, God, how can I share this good news with somebody else? See, if your heart is not beating fast for those things, I'm telling you, something is wrong. Maybe it's just your apathy. Maybe some of us, we just lost focus. Maybe we've just been so self-consumed because where am I going to get a job? Or what am I going to do? Should I go to this? Everything's about you. Maybe that's the wrong question. Maybe you should say, God, what is it that you're doing? Where are you moving? Where are you transforming lives? Where is your power being demonstrated? And just move towards that. And then witness and see for yourself all that He's doing. Some of you are thinking about even applying for missions this summer. But even that is so calculated. Everything has to be perfect. And I'm telling you, nothing is perfect. You might not get the days off.
you might have to let go of that exchange program or whatever it is that you got. There's going to be, it's not going to be perfect, but that's what I'm saying and challenging you. Listen to the voice of God. What is He speaking to you about? And then you got to be all in and say, God, I will follow you anywhere. Go anywhere, do anything. Just because when I hear your voice and I obey your word, that's the blessed life. And there are people right now in your workplace. There are people in your family. Some of you are going to be going home. And it's always very tumultuous because a lot of times there's all this stuff from the past with your parents. Like, come on, we got to do something differently. We just came back from winter break and some of you repeated the cycle again and again. Somewhere along the line, we got to say enough is enough and we got to do something differently. God, I can't do this. Change me. Give me your heart. Give me your love. Give me your humility. We already observed the way Jesus modeled this servanthood. And now He's challenging us to obey this mandate of being a servant of all. Let's use our hands this coming week. Let's use our lips. Let's just use every part of us. God, how can I serve? How can I lighten someone's burden? How can I just even loosen the grip of unforgiveness? How can I, Lord, just lessen other people's cynicism of Christianity or what Christians are about? Help me to just love them the way you love them. So they'll see this great God. Not me, but they'll see this great God, Lord. So will you pray with me? Father, I just want to pray for every single one of us here. And we are just standing in amazement that a God so awesome, so great, would be mindful and love people like us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for serving us when we didn't deserve it. And I pray that it will melt our hearts as we understand the immensity of your love. And build in us this humility that cannot be generated by human effort, but Lord, you have to put it in us, because all we know is that the more we look at ourselves, we begin to exalt ourselves. We exalt situations, we exalt our accomplishments, we exalt just false gods all around us. So Lord, we want to look to you, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And we're asking you, Lord, that you will help us to become servants, to take out our outer garments and put that towel around our waist, and doing some of the dirtiest and lowest menial tasks that no one else wants to do, because we know, Lord, that we're called to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. I pray there will be rippling effects that will come forth from this room, as many of us will be going home and spending some time, even relaxing. And I just pray, Lord, just we will be able to find those opportunities. Open up our eyes, spiritual eyes. They're everywhere. There are people just sitting around. There are people in the malls. There's so many opportunities to show your love. I pray, Lord, that you will ignite our hearts. Just make us more like you. Make us more like you. We're talking about our hands. Can you just take your two hands and just kind of put it right in front of you as you're about to receive something? It's with these hands that are right in front of you that God is going to use. And it's with these same hands that we have sinned. It's with these same hands that we have fallen short. But because of His amazing grace and His amazing love, it's with these same hands that is used for sin that God will use for service. For the next 45 seconds to 1 minute, with these hands stretched out before you, can we pray, Lord, cleanse these hands. Wash these hands. And then say, God, use these hands in my home, in my workplace, in my apartment, dorm, whatever it is, use these hands. Just think about all the times Jesus used his hands to touch someone, to heal them. Use his hands to lift people up as they were sinking from the water, in the water. Just think about all the times he used his hands. And let him reach out to you, cleanse you, purify you, and then strengthen your hands so that you could be used for his name's sake. So just about a minute. Go ahead and just say your prayer. Just say it loud enough so you can hear yourself. And then we'll just close out here with just responding in worship.